wait till the musical meditation, Janet. Well, she's not supposed to sit up to the music meditation.
She's so used to wandering through them that she
Let us pray together, shall we? Gracious Lord, we have come into your house this day. We have come seeking your word for our day and the times in which we live. So please bless us all with your presence in our worship time. And let all of us be very glad that we have come into the house of the Lord in this hour. Amen. We'll stand as we sing, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven."
Stood for David, evermore God's
who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord,
My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
For the Lord will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and will cover you with his pinions.
Under the Lord's wings you will find refuge. God's faithfulness is a shield and buckler.
You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day,
nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noon.
1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation.
No evil shall befall you. No scourge come near your tent.
For God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways.
They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot.
Because they cleave to me in love, I will deliver them.
I will protect them because they know my name.
When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them.
I will satisfy them with long life and show them my salvation.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Once again, will you join me in prayer? Let us pray together. O God, we give you thanks for giving us life and causing us to live and move and have our being in this your creation, this your wonderful world. We thank you so much for being the almighty God you are, and also for sending the Christ to show us what you are truly like, and to show us also how we may be like you and Jesus by simply following you, your Son, in the spirit and the life of love. Thank you for all these blessings, for giving us opportunities to pray, for granting us friends, family members, as well as people in the church and the places where we work, people that we can love and witness to the presence of Christ through our conversation, through our actions, through our practice of forgiveness, and also through expressing the joy of our salvation. Lord, we are a fortunate people. We are also very grateful for being a part of this great nation. Lord, we give you thanks for the United States of America. No, we recognize we are certainly not a perfect nation, and we're filled with citizens who are not perfect yet. Opportunities abound for improvement. And here we are in this vast nation with the principles of law under the Constitution of the United States, and we have opportunities always to improve our lot, to improve our being, to improve our laws, and to improve our government. Thank you, Lord, for we truly are blessed. Now we are engaged in a very, very significant presidential campaign And we see all kinds of presentations. We hear all kinds of rebuttals. We hear eloquence that soars. We hear statements that we're ashamed of. Because these kinds of contests bring the best and the worst out of the candidates. So please, O Lord, bless the entire process. Because tomorrow is President's Day. Many of us will indeed have a break from work. And we recognize that for us to honor the presidents, Lincoln and Washington, we, in the words of Lincoln, must look for the better angels of our nature. For in doing so, we will indeed present to the world the best of America. Lord, we have to confess to you that on occasion we haven't been good citizens of this country. We've taken too much for granted, and we look to the government to do all kinds of things for us instead of doing them for ourselves or through our church. And sometimes we forget that we are the government. So please help us be good citizens and accept our repentance and forgiveness. Extend to us, we beseech you, for not being good citizens. For that matter, O God, we have not been good Christian people. We have not followed the way of Jesus. We followed the way of money. We followed the way of power. We followed the way of influence. We have followed the way that is not Christ's way. So we have to confess these shortcomings to you in this hour, as well as those that we name before you silently in our own private prayers. Lord, we pray for the sick, for those who are bereaved. We pray for the lonely, those in this time called winter who are cold, who do not suffer, who suffer from not enough to eat. We pray for those all who are less fortunate than we, for broken and shattered relationships, for families that are estranged. We ask that you would send forth your healing presence that all of us may be one as you and Christ and God are one. Now, Heavenly Father, be with us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Deeper and wider than the sea, love reaches
At this time, I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I would like to talk with you about. Well, good morning. How are you both? Don't leave me. I want you to look at that screen and tell me what's up there. What is up there? What is that?
A heart.
A heart? Why would a heart be on the screen today? Today is Valentine's Day. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Well, there really was a man by the name of Valentine. He was a preacher. Now, there are three different ways of understanding Saint Valentine, but this is the one that's probably the most prominent, okay? Way back in the 200s, which is a long time ago, the Roman Caesar by the name of Claudius, he needed men for his army, but he couldn't get them in the army because they love their wives and their families and their girlfriends too much. So you know what he did? He said, fine, there'll be no more weddings in the Roman Empire. No more marriages. So now you have no excuse to keep you from joining the army. But there was a preacher by the name of Valentine, and he said, I'm going to be marrying them. I don't care what Claudius said. So all in secret, he began to do weddings. He would officiate for these young people who wanted to marry, and guess what? The Emperor Claudius found out, and Valentine was arrested, and he was beaten up and killed. Now, Valentine fell in love while he was in prison with the jailer's daughter. And she loved him too. Yeah. And the night before he was to be executed or killed, he wrote her a love note. And at the very bottom of it, he said, from your Valentine. And that was the first Valentine card that was ever given. And it was in 278 A.D. And people have been sending Valentines to people that they love ever since. Okay? Would you remember that Valentine really was a person? And he talked about things from the heart? One more time, please, Keith. There it is. He talked about things from the heart, meaning love.
Yeah.
Yes. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for the story of St. Valentine and how he continued marrying people who loved each other, even though the emperor said no. Thank you for letting him give his life because of love, and thank you for today, St. Valentine's Day. And may we always remember those whom we love. Amen. And thank you for coming. The scripture for today is taken from two different places in the New Testament. First of all, from Romans chapter 10, the second part of verse 8 through verse 13, and then from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So let us hear the word of the Lord. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then from Luke, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you, I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Amen, and here end these readings from God's most holy word. Once again, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Wednesday, we started the 40-day trek known as Lent. 40 days before Easter. Roughly 7 weeks minus Sundays. We began a period of fasting, of repentance, of self-examination, and of seeking God's forgiveness. You see, God does not really need us at all. God would be God whether we were around or whether we weren't. But because God is love, and love must have an object, God created humankind so God could love them. But you know as well as I that there are times when we love and we are not loved in return. You know what that's like. You do all you know to do, and it's like water off of a duck's back. I don't care what you said. I don't care what you've given me. I don't care how much time you spend to me. I don't care. For the opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. So God does need to find an object to love, and that's why we're here. But it may be that there is so much clutter in our lives that we cannot love. As you know, I'm an avid sports fan. I played sports when I was much younger. Had a great time. Sometimes I was the hero and sometimes I was the goat. And you have to take these times as part of the sport. But yesterday's game with Duke and Virginia, that was an amazing finish. Just turn on SportsCenter, they're probably still showing it. On the one hand, you had a Virginia player get the ball, look behind him and put it up on the backboard and it went in. I mean, he wasn't even facing the basket. He caught the ball, jumped, and put it behind him in. So with 6 seconds left, Duke players get the ball. One of them drives toward the basket. And as he is falling away, flips his wrist. It hits the backboard and nestles into the net. And Duke won by 1 point. And then we have all the commentators come and say, but he walked. The Virginia coach told Coach Krzyzewski, your man walked. Krzyzewski says, well, my man was also fouled. And the referees didn't call either one of them. So we won. My point is that in order to score a basket in basketball, you're going to have interference. You're going to have to drive. You're going to have to screen. You're going to have to know how to shoot the ball. Because there's all kinds of interference on purpose in basketball. That's also life. And there's all kinds of interference between our communication in our heart, mind, with God and God's communication. And we have to clear out the interference or we cannot score. Even though God is throwing us the ball, we may not be open for a shot unless we have clear channel as far as communication with the goal is concerned. We may be very, very good, but if we hadn't cleaned up our act, we may not get the ball passed to us, or we may not be able to shoot, or we may have missed the shot. All of that. And this is why the church sets a season of self-examination in the schedule of the year, we have a chance to check on everything inside of us, to see what impediments we have to keep us from communicating clearly with God, for having the ball pass to us, so to speak, for shooting the ball and making the basket. This is our time to check our conditioning too. How disciplined are we? Can we do the work that God's asked us to do? Or are we so preoccupied? Well, God, I appreciate the opportunity, but you know, God, I'm really kind of tired. God, I really thank you for giving me this chance to help my neighbor, but my programs are on television at that hour, and I just cannot get up. I might miss the sequence of events because it is a serial program, but I do thank you, Jesus, for my television and my warm house. But I just have too much interference to get done what you need for me to do. All of us use this particular angle of reasoning, do we not? Of course we do. Lent is that time for us to deal with our lives. Now, thankfully, the church has found a number of scriptures to help us deal with those temptations that are really grinding us into the earth. First of all, St. Paul has a magnificent scripture that we need to remember. Romans 10:9 is one of the most profound passages in Paul's writings. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what is saved? Salvation has eternal implications, but salvation also has this world's implications. Because sometimes we get so scattered, we hardly know where we're supposed to be next. Sometimes we get so scattered that we're literally falling apart. Have you ever awakened and wish you could turn right back over and go back to sleep? How often does this happen? I can think of 7 days out of a week that it happens to me. Is anybody like that as far as... See, now we're halfway there. We're confessing. We're confessing, you see. But there are times when trouble finds us. And what do? We watch what Jesus did. And remember, confess that Jesus is Lord. And believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Then we're going to be able to pull things together. We will have salvation in the next world, but we'll also be whole. And that's another definition of salvation, being whole and not scattered. Being whole and not falling apart. Being whole and being able to determine where we place our emphasis, our money, our efforts, our energy. That also is being saved. The word in Greek is salve, and we get the word salvation from that, but we also get the word salve from it. Salve, like mentholatum. And sometimes we put mentholatum on sores. Why? Because it helps heal us. Salvation, this world as well as the world to come. But remember, at the end of that passage, Paul wrote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I'm satisfied that most all of us call on the name of the Lord when we're in a deep amount of trouble. I sometimes laugh when people get so heated about prayer being taken out of school. It's such an issue. But being a student myself on occasion, and a teacher also on occasion, I can tell you, and you know this, that at test and examination time, the students will pray for heaven's sake. Oh, yeah. And at the end of school, the teachers will pray for just enough strength to finish school. And we sit back and groan and heave and carry on because the Supreme Court said the prayer from the Board of Regents of New York State Board of Education, that is not acceptable for everybody to use. I agree with that. I want to pray my own prayer. I don't want to pray a prayer somebody's made up for me to pray. And that's all it was, 1962. But we somehow think God's power is impaired by something the Supreme Court did. People, God is not limited by a law. At least the one I worship isn't. And prayer needs shoring up for technique purposes. Look at that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when we are in a sticky wicket in life, with temptation or with trouble, we are to call on the name of the Lord. He will hear us. Now let's see what Jesus did. Jesus had a very high moment, his baptism. He heard God say, "You're my son. I claim you as my boy. I'm pleased with you." So here he is. He's filled with the Spirit. He is so blessed. And now, the Holy Spirit says, "You got some work to do, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to get over here in the wilderness. You're going to be fasting. You're going to be fasting for 40 days. And you're going to have a visitor." So after his 40-day fast, here comes the devil. Now in the scriptures, there are two people, actually three or four people, but two main people who are personified as evil. One is the devil. That is the evil one. Another is Satan. That means adversary. Sometimes an adversary, a tempter, comes upon us. But remember, this was the evil one. This was the devil. Now, let me just say in parenthesis, folks, temptations will come in most profound ways. Whenever we are very, very high and happy and blessed, the temptation to sin is right there at our elbow. The other time when temptations come and very close to us is when we're very low. And all of us have been slapped down from time to time. At that point, watch out. The evil one is going to be tempting us. Look for it. Look for it. So Jesus is hungry. And so the devil picked up a rock about the size of a loaf of bread. He smiles at Jesus. And he says, "You know what? I know you're hungry. But if you'll just turn this rock into a loaf of bread, you can have a bite to eat right now." Now what we do when we're hungry, we just go to McDonald's. We don't worry about a back bite to eat. We just go find us something like that. Sometimes we eat too much. We've got a larger profile when the sun shines than we want. You know what I'm talking about. But Jesus was very hungry. And the devil said, "Change this to bread." Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone." He could have continued and quoted from Deuteronomy, since he's quoting scripture anyway. "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What we hear from God keeps us alive. So the devil is thwarted at that point. He takes Jesus to a very high hill. You can just see forever. It's beautiful. He says, "Look, all the kingdoms of the world I'm going to give you. all the influence you'll have, all the power you'll have, all the tax revenue you'll have, I'm going to give it to you because it's been given to me. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. But Jesus quoted scripture again. Notice his pattern. When he's in trouble, when he's tempted, he quotes scripture. I suggest that we need to ferret out of the scriptures, if we haven't already, certain scriptures that really, really, really empower our spirit. And when we're overwhelmed by temptation, quote that scripture. God hears us quote scripture. And so Jesus quoted scripture, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And don't we evermore get in trouble when we have more than God to worship during this Lent? Let's think of how many gods we worship. Just think about it. That God is not worthy, is it? This God is not worthy, is it? Only supposed to worship God. Okay, he's got a third temptation. This time he takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple. And notice, the devil can quote scripture. If you will throw yourself down, you know that the angels are going to keep you from even hurting your foot. And he quoted scripture to back it up. Jesus fires right back and says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't do that. And then the devil left. And here's an ominous sign. Biding his time. Or until an opportune time. Luke is the only gospel writer that includes that dependent clause. In other words, there are going to be more temptations, and the devil is going to be right there in the middle of them. Keep in mind, the opportunities to sin are everywhere. But we are most vulnerable when things are going very, very well and we're high as a kite, or when things are going very badly and we're low as a snake's belly. Watch out for the evil one. Watch out for the devil. Today, St. Valentine's Day, a time of love, a time of sharing that love with the beloved. Hallmark's had a ball this weekend. All the cards, you think about that. Anybody forget to get a card? You don't have to raise your hand. You're already feeling badly inside if you did. But tomorrow is President's Day. And here we find ourselves with two very important holidays back to back. Valentine's lifts people up. Presidents, however, tend to receive all kinds of tearing down. One person wrote about our president's campaign that it just seems that we've got a bunch of idiots in a corner that are shooting their toes off. Says they won't even come out unscathed at all because everybody's finding everything they can that's bad. And where is that which is good? We say it is the process. But how would you feel if you were elected and you've got these people to lead after what many of them have said about you? In the first place, these are the handicaps which our government places upon us. And yes, this is a really rough campaign, but it's not the first one. Presidential campaigns are amazing in their dirtiness. Amazing. I can cite many examples in history of this country. They go on and on. And you know, the wonderful thing about America is that we do as well as we do with the politicians tearing each other up as well as they do that. We're a wonderful country, but when we act like a pail full of crabs, I never will forget the first time I went crabbing. You ever been crabbing? fun, especially after you get them cleaned and you cook them. But we could see what they would do. We'd drop that bait down in the water, and here they'd come up, you know. They'd get on the plate or whatever you had, and you pull them up, and you take them off, and you put them in a bucket. I asked my friend who took us for the first time, I says, Roger, there's no lid on that bucket. They're going to crawl out. I said, no, they're not, he said. Watch them for a minute. You know what they did? As soon as one got up the side of a bucket, another one would hook on and start climbing, and they both would fall back. You got that in your mind's eye? That's amazing, isn't it? Nobody could get ahead because the other would pull the other one back, you see. That is exactly how we in America have our politics, and we're not the only country that way. And the problem is that no one who doesn't want their life ripped apart will run for the office. And so we wonder why we don't have better leadership. Could you and I undergo that kind of scrutiny? Would we want to? This very morning, I checked my magical machine here, and what do I see? I see people tearing down Peyton Manning. If you haven't found it yet, oh, you'll catch it. For this and that and the other. They're also tearing down the critics of Cam Newton because of what he did at the news conference after the game. Tearing down, tearing down, tearing down. People, a person who follows Jesus does not tear down. A person who follows Jesus acknowledges that all of us are sinners. All of us, every last one of us. But we do not accent the negative, we find the positive. And we somehow find ways not to put under the rug those shortcomings of all of us, but to lift up that which is good and to say, look at this. Look at these opportunities. Tomorrow is the President's Day, and I want to tell you something that happened in history. During the Civil War, and the year was 1863, just before Vicksburg fell. General Grant was opposing General Pemberton. Pemberton was inside Vicksburg. The siege was mighty. Eventually, it would capitulate on the 4th of July, 1863. But this is June. U.S. Grant, who was our 18th president, was on a riverboat. Now, Grant had a singular weakness. It was alcohol. And he could get in binges that were unbelievable. And he had two fail-safe people to help him. One was a man by the name of Parker, who was his chief of staff. Many people said Parker is the brains behind Grant. If you knock Parker in the head, Grant's brain falls out, which of course was unkind. But at the same time, that's what people thought. But Parker kept Grant from the bottle. Also, his wife, Julia, she kept the liquor away from him. But guess what? Going down the Yazoo River in Mississippi, both Parker and Julia, his wife, were gone. Grant finds him some alcohol. And in his stateroom, he is a lush. Well, guess what? There was a man by the name of Sylvester Cadwallader. It's like a name like that. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he noticed that Grant was really tipsy. Grant had had a history of drink and misbehaving as a general because of his alcohol. And Cadwallader was faced with a choice. He is tempted at this point. I can get a story to the Chicago Tribune about what I see. And the Pulitzer Prize wasn't in force until 1917, but he could have gotten quite a prize for his telegraph flash to Chicago about what Grant was doing as he was so inebriated. Drunk as a loon. But Cadwallader said to himself, you know, yeah, he's got a problem. But the country needs him. The country, the army. He is the only one that knows how to beat the rebels. That's been demonstrated so far anyway. So Cadwallader says, I think I better separate him and his alcohol. So then you have the spectacle of whiskey bottles flying out of the window of the stateroom and splashing in the Yazoo River. Coffee sent up to the stateroom. The door closed. General Grant is very ill. I'm sorry. He needs to be by himself. And so he dried him out, or at least put enough caffeine in him and enough rest for the body to wick out the alcohol. When the boat landed, he turned him over to Parker. And Grant got quite a reaming out. And then when Julia came, his wife, he got another one. But Cadwallader did something in order to save the greater good. He covered the man's weakness and lifted up his excellence. Something we don't see in our culture. Because everybody is playing pile on. That's what we in the third grade played. We'd get outside at recess and we'd jump on somebody and everybody would pile on. Heard my ribs crack when I was on the bottom one time. But anyway, somehow we have the opportunity and necessity to turn things around. Something we can do in Lent, when we hear, when we see, when we feel the disgust of this presidential stuff, we can call on the name of the Lord. We can say, Lord, forgive them. They're tearing our country down. We can also say, Lord, help me find a way to lift up rather than to tear down. And bless us all, Lord, for we have been given a tremendous country. Help us to preserve it, that the better angels of our nature can indeed prevail. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We come now to the giving and receiving of tithes and offerings. Keith has a presentation he will show us on our president's. So I think you will definitely find it interesting as we give to God that which is his and offer to God extra over the tithe. Would you come? Mm-hmm.